Good evening. I really misjudge our attendance this morning. Charlotte asked me how many do we think we have. I said, 75 to 80. See, people make fun of preachers. They always count too much. I come over here and I look at the sign. It says 60. Something like that. Boy, they know that low. 60-something over here. But it was 99, wasn't it, Richard? I think the congregation knows I'm a little slow, you know. They put up with me. I appreciate that. The thought occurred to me, and when I look at the screen here, the unsearchable greatness of God, how little we are actually saying compared to how great God really is, and really compared to what is found in the Bible. I'm going to read the points that we studied this morning and the points that we hope to study tonight, and we will have at least another lesson, Lord willing, next week. But we've talked this morning about the God of unsearchable greatness deserves, demands, and expects the greatest praise. That's part of our worship. It's part of every prayer. And it would be good during the day to, from time to time, on a regular basis, because David did it every day, just in the daytime, stop and thank God and offer Him praise. I know this congregation, in my judgment, we're all of the same view. When we walk out and we see these hills and mountains and rivers and the deer, it impresses us because it's the beauty of God. We see the sunset or come up, it impresses us because it's God's painting, isn't it? It's God's painting. Then second of all, we said David praised God every day, and certainly those that believe in God will do that. It's pretty cold outside, and I'm still thinking about all of our soldiers, and especially in Korea, you know, some of them froze to death. The American Revolution, some of them froze to death. The Battle of the Bulge, some of them froze to death. It wasn't quite over at about this time, and I walk outside, and I just can't. Just so thankful I don't have to be out there in a hole with a rifle and a helmet and about ready to run out of ammunition. So we are thankful to God for our military and those that protect us. They've done more than any of us could ever imagine. We said number three, David praised God whose greatness is unsearchable. And that's the word that describes all of our points. Number four, that we will come to in a moment, we have a little to finish on the other. Daniel praised God for His mighty and wondrous works. The Bible is filled with mighty works of God, wondrous works of God. It should impress us, shouldn't it? Should impress us. Number five, the great God has great goodness and great righteousness. You have great there three times. That's on purpose. He's a great God. He has great goodness. He has great righteousness. Number six, the Lord is great in compassion, long-suffering, and in mercy. More than we can, and more than I can fathom, I believe any of us. Number seven, the Lord's glory, kingdom, and power are great. Do you remember? In what people call the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that the Lord taught, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Be not deceived. No matter how bad it gets in this world, God is in control. God is in control. And then, should be our last point, Lord willing, next week. This would be for the eighth point. The Lord's providence and goodness are seen in all His creation. we will, Lord willing, touch upon the scheme of redemption or forgiveness that is in the Bible. But my thought was, when I looked at just the title this evening, that that would be an excellent lesson next Sunday night. We'll need one, and we may follow it with God's plan of salvation. But this morning, we didn't quite finish on number 3. David prays God, whose greatness is unsearchable. And I appreciate Chuck putting this on the screen and doing this while I'm preaching. Most preachers hit the button. I've done it. But I really appreciate Chuck doing that, because then I'm not distracted. Just before this is on here, and we're not going to, well, you can see it. It is on there. David praised God, whose greatness was unsearchable. But we had a statement: his love, his knowledge, his peace are all unsearchable. And we have a summary of this in the book of Romans. If you were to read from a lot of people who write on the Bible, and I'm not saying you haven't, I'm certain that you have, probably when you get to the book of Romans, it'll say something like this, that most Bible students believe that the book of Romans is the deepest book in the Bible. The reason they say that is because it tells us details about God's plan to justify, to redeem, to sanctify, and save mankind, things that had never ever been revealed before. It is a very deep book. The Apostle Paul had a way of writing and dealing with subjects like in the book of Romans, and then he would change. He would change to many times to things that had to do with living the Christian life. But before he made his change, which would be in chapter 12 of Romans, before he made that change, in the last verses of Romans chapter 11, here's the way he summarized it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments are unsearchable. So this is the God that we rely upon. This is a God that we worship. This is a God we pray to. This is a God that answers our prayers. He answers them. Sometimes he'll tell us no in reference to what we're praying about. And he knows what is best. Sometimes he says it'll be something later that will be done. Other times he answers it, and he is able to answer it very soon. I don't know of any place in the Bible which actually teaches that he can't answer a prayer very soon. I wouldn't try to limit God like that, especially when we read that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46 and verse 1. So God is unsearchable in his wisdom, his knowledge, his power, his love. God's wisdom, knowledge, and judgments are unsearchable. We have two statements. I'm certain there are others if you read the last four chapters of Job. But we have two statements early on in the book of Job that are very similar. Job 5 and verse 9, talking about God, which doeth great things and unsearchable. There it is. And then look, marvelous things without number. You can't number the wonderful things that God does. Richard said in the prayer a moment ago, and I think it was appropriate. I appreciate him doing that. He thanked God for one time delivering him from some type of great accident. I would say all of us have had something like that. I remember we were going down the interstate coming back from probably Murfreesboro or Nashville, where our sons were living. And I see a car up ahead on the interstate, and, you know, it's 70 miles an hour, and I think I had the cruise set. And the next thing you know, we were ready to smash in that car. The car had stopped. I think the man must have had a mental problem or something, and he had stopped on the interstate. And I don't know how that car that we currently have, I don't know how it did it. How we were able to turn that wheel and not flip it, I do not. But I'm saying, I do thank God for blessing. I do thank God for whatever blessing it is. Marvelous things without number. Can you tell how many times God has blessed you like that? There has to be times that you didn't even think about that God blesses you and me. Then a little later in Job 9 and verse 10, which doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. You see, in verse 9, if you see it there, and I'm glad we have it, marvelous things without number. And then he says in Job 9 and verse 10, wonders without number. Now that's how great God is. And that's why we're not ashamed of God. We're not ashamed of His Son. We're not ashamed of the Lord's church. We're not ashamed of the Bible. We're not ashamed of what God tells us to do to be saved. A lot of things I don't know, but I know this, that in our world today and looking at history, we're going to have more and more people who hate God and hate the Bible and hate Christians. So we're just going to have to be faithful to the Lord and trust in Him. Brings us to our fourth point tonight. David praised God for His mighty and wondrous works. That seems very fitting after talking about wonders without number and marvelous things without number. Psalm 145 and verses 4 and 5. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Again, that's what Richard was talking about tonight. His generation is leaving. My generation is leaving. We have declared the works of God. These young people are going to have to continue on. The young people have to be strong and continue to speak about God. In verse 5, David said, I will speak of the glorious honor of the majesty and of thy wondrous works. I have to look up verse 6 there. I'll tell you what happened. The brother was here, Kathy Watts' father. I knew that her father was a preacher, but I thought something had happened to him. I thought he had died, and he didn't. He sat right behind me. And afterwards, he said, could I get a copy of that sermon? And I said, well, yeah. And then I said, well, you know, I think that's my only copy. And the copying machine's out. And I said, I don't know that I got another copy. Believe it or not, I remembered in the notebook I have, I did have a copy. But it had left off verse 6. So I'm going to read it here. I wrote it. Charlotte wrote it in my sermon I had this morning. But this is a different copy. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Now, think about the greatness of God. There were some from the congregation recently heard a man speak down at Elizabethton. And one of the subjects he was speaking about was the flood. And that was, there's no doubt, it was a worldwide flood. And a lot of people have no idea what would happen to this physical world back at that time, at the time the flood came. He talked about some of those things. But when you go back and you read about the flood, when it actually came and they went into the ark 7 days earlier, and when it started to rain, the Bible says that it rained 40 days and 40 nights. And the windows of heaven were open and the fountains of the earth. So the water was coming down and coming out of the ground. I just can't imagine what that was like. Especially since out there on that dry ground, Noah had built that great ship, great Many think it was actually a box. It wasn't meant to be like to go across the ocean, just meant to save them. We have the dimensions of it, but we call it, the Bible calls it the ark, like a chest. And then the waters prevailed for 150 days. And eventually, I think he said about a year, but they were in the ark for a year and 10 days, okay? It's not hard to read that and see when it started and when it ended, a year and 10 days. When they came out of the ark, you know what the first thing Noah did? Worship God. No wonder Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you have that great flood that covered this world. It got rid of it. Cleansed the world. God could have done it any way that he wanted to. One angel could have done it, but God didn't do it that way. God put water in his plan, and he's done that quite often. Then you read about the plagues in Egypt, Exodus 7 through 12. Recently, I was talking to Charlotte, and I said, it'd be nice to preach a sermon on the finger of God. I've heard at least one or two sermons in the school of preaching on that. That'd been a long time ago. And I think it's interesting that they ignored the first two plagues that God brought upon the Israelites, or upon the Egyptians. But when he got to the third one, I don't know if you remember or not. You see, little kids have been taught this. But the third plague was lice. You ever get around lice, some of you parents? We lived in Jamestown, and it was in the schools. Oh, my. Oh, that's so hard. You know what they said? You know what the Egyptians said? When they got lice, the magicians that had fooled everybody said, this is the finger of God. We know God did this because they couldn't match the lice. They could match somehow with their trickery, throw down the staff and become a snake. And you can read about how that could be done. They couldn't do anything about that lice. Isn't that something? Wonderful works. And the Passover. You know, after nine plagues, when the place is about destroyed, and Pharaoh hardens his heart every time, and he won't let the children of Israel go. And then now he said, gives them a special one. The Passover was going to come, and the Egyptians had to take the blood of a lamb of the first year without blemish. Could be of the goats or of the sheep. And they put that blood on the sides of the door and over top the door. He said, you go in there and you stay in there. Brethren, I doubt that anybody really came out that night that was an Israelite. I really do. They were bad about not keeping the Lord's will. But I doubt that any of them came out under that circumstance. Do you remember what God told the Israelites? He said in Exodus 12, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where our learning, Romans 15:4. And in 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You see, these great wonders of God, many of them were shadows of something that would come in the future. The substance was the blood of Jesus on the cross. So you have the crossing of the Red Sea. That ought to impress us. Probably all of us have seen the Red Sea. If you haven't seen it, I couldn't have said this when I was growing up, but you can get on your phone in the building tonight and see the Red Sea, right? Yeah. You can see the Red Sea anytime you want. And you think about it, there was a wall on the right and a wall on the left. And I believe it's in chapter 15 that it says that the waters were congealed. Have you ever noticed that? Huh? It used the word congealed. That's sort of like jello, really. Congealed. They were standing a wall on each side. And the children of Israel went through on dry ground. But the Egyptians, they didn't make it. You know what the difference was? The Israelites were saved by faith. They were saved by faith when they did what God said. And you know, it's interesting that with the wall on each side and the cloud over top, they were covered. And so we read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They were baptized. Do you know that? They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Well, that was a figure of baptism, I would have to say. And then they got people that don't believe in doing it for the right reason. So you have these wonders in the Old Testament. Exodus 16 and 17, manna. Water out of a rock. When's the last time you think you could get water out of a big boulder? God sent them judges like Samson and Gideon, delivered their enemies into their hands. I believe before Tom came, I had taught 1 Samuel. I had to ask to be reminded. I had to ask Charlotte to make sure, so I had taught this. But in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16. Be the next slide. Thank you. Now, therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Now, you know Samuel was a prophet. Prophets were preachers. Is it not the wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. Now, I want you to imagine, and I did not think about this before this moment, but what it would be like if a preacher went to Washington, D.C., and they had a big assembly out there at the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial, if you ever been there. Can you imagine if a preacher was able to say, I'm going to call on the Lord, and he's going to send thunder, and he's going to send rain right now, so you can see how wicked our nation is. Can you imagine that? That's what God did. It's one of those wonders that people that don't read the Bible, they don't know anything about it. In verse 18, so Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. I guess so. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. Why was it sinful for them to ask a king? Why didn't God give them a king? They had a king. It was God. You see why God was upset? Samuel, they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me. When men go beyond the authority of God's word, they reject God. And that's just as true tonight as what it was in the days of the Israelites asking for a king. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. This is like in the church. We all sin and come short of God's glory. As Christians, we sin. You don't believe that? Read 1 John 1:8, 1 John 1:10, and believe it. And that's why we confess our sins to one another. And that's why we confess them to God, to ask for God to forgive us. We know that we sin. So he's says, you turn not aside. That's what you just keep walking the way and don't go to one side or the other. Serve the Lord with all your heart. That's all through the Bible. And then verse 21, turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. So the answer is, if you wander astray, you come back to God. And don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. He doesn't use that. He just says, don't turn aside. But if you want a good sermon, just get that one right there. Don't go to the right, and don't go to the left. You stay with God's word. Well, our time is gone. I'm trying to end this without going longer. So we will stop right there. I hope we'll think about these things. Lord willing, come back next week and try to study these things. I want you to think about how great and marvelous the cross of Christ is. Think of the great wisdom. We read about it this morning when he was born and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Who could ever dream the Son of God? I have helped build mangers for horses. Who could ever think that God's Son would be laid in a manger? And then he lived a sinless life, tempted and tried all of his life, that he never sinned a single time, so you could go to heaven. You're going to have to believe that. You're going to have to believe that he died for your sins. He took your place. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's just as true today. You have to have the blood of Christ. Therefore, it is by grace, not by your works. On the day of Pentecost, Spirit-filled men, not like these people jumping around on television. They claim to be Spirit-filled. The apostles were truly, and it says, filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled preachers who told them what to do to be saved. They said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, he shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. If you have not become a Christian, we encourage you to become. If you have wandered astray, we've just read, God's always permitted his people to come back home. Let us pray for you as we stand and sing.